Well, soldiers, I've called this war briefing today, this meeting of the troops of Christ, because we are under attack. And we need to have a strategic warfare meeting to further arm ourselves for the next onslaught that we know it's coming. We've gained some crucial ground in the past. We've grown a little bit in our faith. We've learned to trust God a little bit more. But the attack is coming, and the enemy wants to take back the ground that has been gained in Christ. We know some of his strategies. We've been learning about them. And we know that the target of his attacks is your heart and my heart. Because it is the heart where life is lived, where decisions are made. It's the heart where we experience our emotions. It's where we have our thoughts come forth. And it is where we make choices, either for God or against God. So the enemy is after our hearts. And that's why the Proverbs tells us, above all else, guard your heart. Protect it. We are in this series on spiritual warfare that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, about taking our stand, looking at God's battle plan for overcoming Satan's attacks, Satan's temptations. And we have been looking at this famous passage from Ephesians chapter 6. Let me reread for you just a few verses from Ephesians 6 that we've been looking at. Finally, Paul tells the Ephesian believers, and he's telling us this morning, God through his word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're reminded that we face a whole army. We face a formidable foe. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil, the day of temptation comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We looked at that last Sunday, the belt of truth. And with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So God has given us spiritual armor to put on. Not physical armor like a soldier would put on, but certain spiritual practices and attributes that we need to practice day in and day out to defend ourselves against the enemy and to grow in our faith. And so we saw last week that first piece of the armor, this belt of truth buckled around our waist, we talked about that last week, that the devil, he is a liar. That's the language he speaks. He never tells us the truth. He always tries to deceive us and tries us to get to believe things that are not true. And so God says the only way to defend against the lies of the devil is to know the truth of God. What God has to say about life. What God has to say about the choices that you face every day. But the belt of truth we learned last week, it's not just that we need to know the truth, but the belt of truth has the image of living it out. Because if you know a truth but you don't live it out, then what good does it do you? No good at all. And so we need to become practiced in not only studying God's Word and kind of learning what it has to say about life and how God wants us to live and what His will is, but we have to become practiced in actually putting it into place and doing the hard work of obedience in the Christian life. Be doers of the Word, James said, and not hearers only. We have to be doers of the Word. And so that was the first piece of the armor. Well, we're going to look at this next piece today. And I want to begin by talking about the enemy just a little bit further so we can further understand the nature of how he is going to come at us. Last week we looked at the fact that the devil lies to us. He tries to get us to believe things that are not true. If you'll get your bulletin inserts out and kind of follow along with me and take some notes this morning, Satan is the master tempter. We're going to look at this other title or description of Satan is that he is the one who tries to tempt us, and he knows just what kind of bait to use for each of us. The image here is, and we've talked about this a time or two in the past, but I just want to kind of remind you, this is the image of a master fisherman. Now, I'm no fisherman. I could tell you some pretty sad stories about my attempts to fish. I know nothing about how fish think and what kind of bait to use to catch a certain kind of fish or what depth to fish at. But a master fisherman knows all of that. And that is what, when this idea of Satan being a tempter is very much in line with knowing what kind of bait to use to catch, not a fish, but to catch us off guard. That bait, for a master fisherman, of course, to the fish, the bait has to be something that looks awful, right? No, I got that backwards. The bait is something that is attractive to the fish, whether it's something that glitters or something that looks juicy, like the juicy worm. But inside of every bait is what? A sharp hook. And that is the way the enemy works. Get that image in your mind, because temptations are always going to be things that look satisfying. They're going to look good. Satan is going to make that option, that choice, look good. But what we need to always understand is that inside of that temptation, inside of that choice that looks good but is taking us, in a sense, away from God, there's always a hook inside. I read a story about gave it kind of an image of what this looks like. This was there's a plant out there. Again, I'm no green thumb, gardener either. But there's a plant out there, and there are actually you probably heard of like the Venus flytrap. There's actually certain plants that are carnivorous. They're meat eaters, and there's one called the pitcher plant. I was reading about this pitcher plant, and here's how it works. Kind of gives us an image of how Satan works. The pitcher plant actually has colorful exterior that almost makes it look like a flower. And so it's attractive, and so the little ant he crawls up into that flower. And he can smell. There's that. There, the plant at the very top of it secretes this sugary lure, this substance that the ant just craves. And so that ant crawls up and he gets into the top of that pitcher plant and indulges himself and is happy as he can be. But just below where he enters, there is a slick, narrowing tube that goes down. And it's very slick. And that ant gets down in there And the further down it gets, there's actually hairs inside of this tube that grow downward that makes it nearly impossible once you get down a certain distance into the tube for you to come back out. And then down at the bottom of the pitcher plant is enzymes and stuff that will digest and kill and eat the ant. And that is how the enemy works. He comes to us and that initial temptation to do something against God or for our own self that is displeasing to God, it looks attractive like that beautiful flower. But we get inside, and the further down into that choice that we get, Satan begins to tighten his grip. And we get to the point where we can't hardly get out of it. So we have to battle temptation. We have to understand. Now, let me get practical with you for a minute. The temptations will come to us at many levels. Think of just the different aspects of life. And Satan will tempt us wherever he can tempt us. So sometimes he comes to us at the level of what I would call our appetites. And he tries to make us think that we can satisfy ourselves, you know, the appetites of lust or gluttony or pleasure. And we just think if we could just have that thing and indulge ourselves in that, then we would be satisfied and we would be happy. And so sometimes Satan kind of says to us, don't turn to God with your struggles. Don't turn to God. Turn to this other thing, this second thing, this thing that's other than God, and indulge in that to try to be satisfied in life. So he tempts us at the level of our appetites. Sometimes he tempts us very directly in the direction of our actions. We know that there's a certain thing that we need to do that God wants us to do. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's, you know, to do an act of love towards somebody. And Satan just simply tempts us at the point of our actions to say, don't do that thing. You don't need to do that. Do this instead. Do something for yourself instead. Or that person doesn't deserve that forgiveness, so don't give it to them. He tempts us in the mental part of our life, in our thought life. He tempts us to just concentrate and focus on all that's wrong, on all the way that things could have been and should have been, rather than thinking thoughts of faith, thinking what does it look like for me to trust God in the middle of my circumstances. He tempts us in our thought life, away from faith, always away from faith and obedience. Sometimes he tempts us in our reactions. Somebody does something toward us and we're tempted to fire back. We get angry and we get judgmental. And he tempts us, yeah, revenge, that's the way. That'll satisfy. That'll feel good. And so we give in to his temptations if we're not careful. And they all seem like they'll feel good when we do them, and they'll be good. An old writer, J.C. Ryle, put it this way. This is from like the 1800s. He says, "We are too apt to forget that temptation towards sin will rarely present itself in its true colors, saying, 'I am your deadly enemy and I want to ruin your life forever.' It doesn't come to us that way." He says, "Oh no, sin comes to us like Judas with a kiss. The forbidden fruit seemed good and desirable to Eve, yet it cast her out of heaven. It caused her to be separated, her and Adam, from God. Walking idly on his palace roof seemed harmless enough to David, yet in the end, it led to adultery and murder." Temptation always looks good at the beginning, but leads us to bad places away from God. I want to give you an example from the New Testament. There was a church in Thessalonica that was struggling, and they were struggling because life wasn't going easy for this church. In their particular case, they were experiencing persecution for their faith. people in their community in Thessalonica did not like it that they were following Christ and believing in Christ. And so they were being persecuted. Now Paul, the apostle, had warned them that this was going to happen. And he warned them ahead of time. And then he moved on and he writes back to them and he says, I need to check on you. I need to check on how you're doing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." How were you doing in your faith? How were you doing in being faithful to Christ? "I was afraid," he said, "that in some way," here it is, "the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have become or been useless." He was worried for this church as they went through a difficult time that Satan, the tempter, had maybe come in and tempted them not to be faithful. Now, in their case, that might have looked like compromising their walk with God. Maybe it meant, you know, denying that they really were Christians, because that's what they were being persecuted for. Just deny Christ and we'll leave you alone. Well, that the temptation was, yeah, we just need to deny Christ. Now, it's going to ruin our witness and it's going to ruin our walk with God, but it'll sure take the pressure off today. It'll sure make things easier today. And so Paul was concerned that the tempter had done his work there in their situation. Now, I might have given the impression, as we've talked about this, that we're just neutral creatures and that sometimes Satan just gets in there and he just tricks us and he outwits us and we just, like, we're innocent victims and we just, oops, I made a mistake. I made a wrong choice. Oops. But I want to ask the question, I have it in the bulletin, why is temptation so tempting? Why is temptation so tempting? Well, James gives us the answer. I'm kind of skipping around to some verses here. James 1 says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' because God doesn't do that. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here it is, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." Now, I've tried to put this in a flowery way in your bulletin. There is a dirty, rotten weasel that lives in each of us. That's why temptation is so tempting, because there is a part of our heart. Scripture calls it a number of things. Sometimes God calls it our sinful nature. And there's something in us that wants to grab a hold of those temptations. We want it. We crave it. We desire it, is what he says here. And those desires are evil because they are what carry us in the opposite direction of God. Not to trust God, to live for ourselves in everything that we do rather than for God and for His glory. The very things that we sang about and worship God this morning, committing our hearts to. But our evil desire that is in every one of us will choose to follow whatever that temptation is if we are not careful. And here's how that nature works. We've been talking about this in our Wednesday morning class as we've been going through Romans. But this sinful nature is like a muscle. It's like a muscle. What happens when you exercise a muscle? Does it get weaker or stronger? It gets stronger. And so every time you give in to temptation and you say yes to that thing that you know is in disobedience to God, that gets stronger inside of you and it builds strength. But what happens to a muscle when you neglect it? It atrophies. It gets weaker. And so when we say no to temptation, when we get into that faithful rhythm of saying no to those temptations that come our way, that power loses its strength. And so that's the dilemma, that's the tension that we all live in. Now we come to God's answer, just for the last part of the sermon today. We're going to look at this next piece of the armor, because God's answer to how we battle temptation is stand firm, Ephesians 6:14, having put on or putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is our word for the morning, because that is the piece of armor that God says to put on. But we got to understand, we got to wrestle for just a few minutes this morning. What is righteousness? What is this thing called righteousness that God wants us to wear or live in our lives? The idea of being righteous simply has the connotation of being in right alignment with God, being right with God. Now, there's two ways that the Bible talks about how God brings His righteousness to us and how we experience righteousness. We actually sang about it in the first stanza of that last song that we sang this morning. And it has the idea there's a problem. There's a big problem for all of us. In Romans 3, Paul puts it this way. He says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. Because we have that weasel living inside of us. And so we don't start out with a right alignment or a right standing with God. We're separated from God. That's how we are all born into this world. No one seeks after God, Romans 3 says. No one is good, not even one. This is the Bible's teaching on what it means to be sinful. And so we have a problem. How can we put on righteousness if we're not righteous? And friends, that is the first meaning of righteousness. Let's in your notes there. God has to make us righteous through Christ. This is what is called oftentimes positional righteousness. We have to be put by God in a right standing with God through faith in Christ. Let me read to you from Romans 3, 19 to 23, where Paul describes this righteousness. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Therefore, listen to this, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious, aware of sin. In other words, you don't become right in God's eyes by just on your own strength keeping God's laws. And why is that? Because we can't keep God's laws on our own strength. And so what happens when you tell a little boy or a little girl, don't cross this line. Do not, under any circumstances, cross this line. And then you turn your back, what are they going to do? And we're no better as adults. We just make it a little more sophisticated. And that is the rebellious nature of our heart. And so God says, here's my law. Don't cross this line. And we think God turns His back, and we step right over that line. And we become aware of, I'm in trouble. I can't just obey God on my own. And so that's what Paul has pointed out so far in this passage. But now look where Romans 3 goes. He's explaining this to us. But now, verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, that's just a reference to the Old Testament, testify. This righteousness from God comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that's the gospel, friends. That's the good news. That if a sinner, Somebody who's lost and separated from God will understand their sin and will understand what Christ was doing on the cross. He was there paying the penalty for our sin, dying in our place. If we will put our faith in Him, He will make us righteous. He will declare us to be righteous. And so you put your faith in Christ, and God gives you a new heart, a new nature. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God makes you new. He makes you righteous. And so you have a right standing with God. That's your position as a child of God. I am right with God because of what Christ did in my place. Now, let's get real practical. Because once God declares us to be righteous and puts us in that place of right standing, then He tells us, and this is what this breastplate of righteousness is talking about. Now that I've made you righteous, you need to live a righteous life. That's the next blank there. God calls us to live a righteous life day by day. Righteous means to live in right alignment with God's revealed will in every area of our lives. And so you say, okay, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I've trusted in Christ. I know that God has made me in right standing with Him. He's given me, I don't now just have that weasel living inside of me that always chooses the wrong thing. Now I have a heart inside of me that can choose to follow God and obey God. And so we have a choice to make all the time. One of my favorite passages, and we'll close with this, that describes this. This is a passage that God used to really help me begin to grow in my faith as a young Christian and to understand the choice that was before me. And this is the language of Romans 6. He's talking to Christians here, and he says, in the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin because you are in Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the practical part. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't do it. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Don't do it. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. So, I don't know how well you can see this, but it's just a simple chart. This is you, and you have two paths you can choose every day. In your thought life, in your relationships, in your moral choices, wickedness and righteousness. Things that are pleasing to God in your attitude, in your action, in your words, in your thoughts, in your relationships, and a direction that is displeasing to God. And so this person, you, me, we have a decision to make. Paul says, do not offer yourselves as instruments of wickedness. Don't get up in the morning and say to yourself, today, the whole of who I am, my body, my mind, my heart, is for the purposes of wickedness. I'm committing myself to do whatever is displeasing to God today. Now, we're not usually quite so frank in our committing ourselves to wickedness. But rather, Paul says, God says in His Word here, when you get up every day, And this is a good prayer to pray. You want to know what to pray in the morning? When you get up in the morning, pray this every morning. God, today is a day that you have made for me to live as an instrument of righteousness. God, in the thoughts that I have today, in the choices that I make today, and I'm going to be tempted to make some bad choices today. Some of it's going to be pretty subtle, and some of it's going to be right in my face. I may be asked to compromise at work, or cheat on a test, or be rude to somebody, or abrupt in anger, or just live without faith. And God, I'm not going to do that today. I am an instrument, because of what you have done for me, of righteousness. And I'm going to choose with your strength. I can't do it on my own, God. With your strength, I'm going to choose to be an instrument of righteousness. And when I mess up, and I'm going to mess up, I'm going to make a wrong choice, I'm going to get blindsided, I'm going to not see the temptation for what it is, and I'm going to give in. And when I do that, I'm going to repent. I'm going to say, God, that was wrong. Forgive me. And if I hurt somebody else in the process, I'm going to ask for their forgiveness, and I'm going to get back on that path of, God, I'm back on task. I'm living for you because you died for me. And that's about as elementary as it gets, friends. We have a choice of which direction and which path. And God calls us to put on righteousness. If you want to fight the enemy's temptation toward wickedness, the only way to do it is to put on and choose, God, I belong to you to live for your glory and your purposes. But God, to do that, I need your strength and I need your wisdom. And that comes from your word and from your spirit that lives inside of me. I am devoted and committed to living for you and for your glory. So that's the armor for the week. Let's pray together. Father God, the enemy is like that flower that looks pretty on the outside to that ant, but is deadly if he goes in. And temptation is just that way. The enemy is real, and he wants us to fail in our Christian life. He wants us to always make the choice that is selfish or that is away from God or that is the opposite of faith and trusting God. But you came and you rescued us out of that. You sent your son Jesus to die for us that we might be, through faith in him, righteous, made righteous in your sight. And once we're made righteous in your sight, now we can make the choice daily to live out that righteousness. To have our bodies, our minds, and our lives serve as instruments in your hand of righteousness, of goodness, of faithfulness, of kindness. And God, that's what we desire. Lord, the one thing I don't see in any of this is that there's some neutral ground where we can kind of live in the middle and not do either. It seems to me, God, that we're either going to be instruments of wickedness or instruments of righteousness each day. And so we have to be very intentional about offering ourselves to you as instruments of righteousness. Trusting that as we make that commitment, you will give us your strength and your wisdom and your understanding of what that means in every situation. And so, Father, we lean upon you to guide us and to lead us as we commit to live for you because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. God, we are your children through faith, and we love you. And even this morning, as we've learned this new piece of armor that we need to put on, God, we commit our next week to you to live day by day as instruments, not of wickedness, but of righteousness for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.